Well, we have a bit of a serious topic tonight, but I trust that it won't be so serious that we can't enjoy it. And our topic is knowing and trusting God. This is a wonderful experience to have to speak on this subject because it puts you right in the place where you have to do what you're talking about. And this is not, you don't always get this chance. I can't think of anything that's more important to our well-being than knowing and trusting God. Because it's out of this knowing and trusting God, this relationship, that issues everything else about the Christian life. It is so basic, it is so elementary, and yet it is so continuing. Because we can't love God if we don't know Him. How can you know someone, trust someone, if you don't know Him? How can you love them? And so we can't serve Him if we don't trust Him. And so it goes. You know, it's one thing leads to another. The heart and core of our intimacy with God is in this issue of knowing and trusting God. It's the very essence of our Christian life. Now, I suppose you're saying, well, I know that. Let's get on to something else. But, you know, I wonder, do we really know it? We may intellectually know it, but when it comes to a situation, the first thing we do is try to solve a situation instead of going back, now, God, what do I know that'll help me to do this right? And so we have to be reminded over and over that it's knowing and trusting God that is the most important thing. Now, I think there are a lot of ways to get to know God. You probably know a lot of these already. But let me just remind you. First of all, I would suggest that you study the Bible. Now, that may sound funny, but it's serious. And I would also recommend Navigator Bible Studies. I found them quite helpful in my life. Tongue in cheek, I hope you caught there. I would also recommend some independent research. The Navigator Bible Studies give you an excellent framework. They give you a very good beginning, but they're certainly not the end. And I trust that you will continually look at ways to study the Bible for yourself. Another way to get to know God is to read books. Probably most of you are familiar. It shows up on every conference book table that I've been to for the last couple of years, is Packer's book on knowing God. Probably most of you have seen it or at least are familiar with it. Another one that I highly recommend is Tozier's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. As a matter of fact, I think Tozier has probably influenced my thinking more than any other one contemporary man. He had only one problem, that is he died. And I can't find anything else particularly wrong with Tozier. He has so many excellent books. Just excellent. And The Knowledge of the Holy, we've read that in our house a couple of different years. We read a chapter a night. We all have to have copies of, when we read Tozier together, we all have to have copies because none of us can hear it without seeing it. It's the kind of book you have to look at as you're reading it. Well, a third way to get to know God is to look for Him in people. People, you know, have a way of showing us different things. Take, for example, Nahum 1:7. Now, probably many of you have memorized that. The King James says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him." Now, that's a very simple verse. That's not hard to memorize. If you put your mind to it, you probably could have it pretty well down pat in maybe 5 minutes. The Lord is good. Say it. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him.
He knows those who trust in Him.
All right, let's do it all together. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. And you all get A's for today. Now, that wasn't hard at all, was it? Now, why is it so hard to get that fact from here to here, from our mind to our heart? Well, there are many reasons. But one of the reasons is because we do not think what we know. We think what we see around us. We think what somebody tells us. We think what came up way back years ago instead of a fact or a principle. Now, people can help us with that. For instance, now we know the Lord is good. That's a basic fact. That's a principle of life. That is a concept that will stand undefined. You cannot deny the fact that the Lord is good. Any denial that you have inadequate proof. You cannot prove that the Lord is not good. Do you believe me? Of course you do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. Now, how can we see the Lord's goodness? Well, now my roommates are very good to me. Why are they good to me? They're not good to me because I deserve them to be good to me. Or I could tell them they should be, and I can give them 20 reasons why I think they ought to be good to me. But that's not a good reason. The only reason that they're good to me is because the Lord is good to them. And He is good mentally to them. He is good in their heart, and it comes out through their lives. Therefore, I receive the Lord's goodness through my roommates. It's interesting, if you just stop and look at people, you can see so much of the Lord's goodness. You know, having a glass of water when you need it. Remember the country western gospel song, "If just a cup of water is all that I demand"? You know, well, sometimes a glass of water is it's worth its weight in gold. In fact, there's a song about someday they'll buy a bag of gold for a loaf of bread or something like that. But these little things that we do for each other, we can look at that and say, this is the Lord's goodness. Somebody turns down your bed at night. Isn't it fun to have a roommate that turns down your bed at night? And just a little thing like that, and you can look at that little act of kindness and say, that shows me the Lord is good. Well, then when it rains on a rainy day, right after you've gotten your hair done, and it rains, and you look up and say, Lord, where's your goodness now? You can say, oh, but I know He's good. My roommate turned down my bed last night. That tells me the Lord is good. Try it. It works. Now, another way to see Him and see the Lord's goodness in people is to study a verse in depth. Like, take Deuteronomy 7:9. Now, probably most of you have memorized this, but let me read it in the Inspired Berkeley. You should know that the Lord your God, He is the only God, the faithful God, keeping His covenant and showing loving kindness to 1,000 generations to those who love Him and are obedient to His orders. Now, if you study that verse in depth, you will find out many things about God. You will find out He is faithful. He's the only God. He keeps His word to 1,000 generations. Now, if you study it and then start looking for the characteristics of God that you found in that verse, when you walk out of this room tonight, see if you can find something of the Lord's faithfulness. And you can find it. The Lord faithfully let those lights burn in the hallway all the while we were in here. Aren't you, Lord? They will be on unless somebody turns them off or unless a bulb burns out. The lights will just be there because it's part of what God provided through people to make our life comfortable and efficient. And we could study these verses in depth and then start looking, and it's amazing where you find Him. You can find Him in people. Now, the fourth way to get to know God is to just let it happen. Be patient. A wonderful verse on being patient is in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 4. From ancient times, men have not heard or perceived, nor has human eye seen a God besides Thee who works for Him, who waits for Him. There isn't any eye in the world, nor any ear that's ever been in existence, that has seen a God besides our Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah God, who works for Him, who waits for Him. And I've never known God to ever be behind. Now, sometimes it looks like that, but He's never behind. His clocks, you've heard that expression, God's clocks keep perfect time. Sometimes we just need to let it happen. Sometimes to get to know God, there isn't anything to do but to be patient. That's the way it is with some people. Sometimes all you have to do is just be patient and let life take its course, and you find out that you're getting to know somebody. Now, there are other things to do, but that is part of it. The fifth way to get to know God is to thank Him in suffering. I don't imagine that any one of us enjoy suffering. If you enjoy suffering, I would like you to tell me how you arrived at that point of enjoyment. I hate it, frankly. I don't even like to have a hangnail. I don't like anything that hurts. I am a master at getting out of things that hurt. In fact, a few years ago, I went to the Bill Gothard seminar, and like so many other people, was shook by the panorama of my errors. And one of the errors of my life that I had a pattern with was getting out of hardship. I traced back. I sat down one day and I went back year by year. And of course, you know, the older you get, the farther back you have to go. And I sat down and every year wrote down all the things I had done to get out of hardship. And then I asked the Lord to forgive them. And then I threw my paper away. And I thought, I'm not going to remember that except for an illustration if I need it. I'm not going to remember how I have blown about half of my life because I didn't learn to deal with hardship. I got out of it instead of learning from it. And I realized that many lessons that I had to go through again and again, I went through them simply because I didn't get them the first time around. Now, if you're smart, you will learn from that. So thank Him in suffering. As we truly want to know God, He will just as truly reveal Himself. He will reveal Himself. Now let's turn to the idea of trusting God. This is getting to know Him, and there's much more that could be said, but God has His hand on your life, and you're able to develop these. I hope this was just a springboard. This is very current with me, this idea of knowing and trusting God. My roommates, two of my roommates in December prayed that 1978 would be a year of adventure for them, and I haven't forgiven them for that yet. I'm the one getting all of the adventures. They prayed for it, and I'm getting them. However, I'm also the one that's going to learn the lessons, so that's a good thing. I haven't always enjoyed trusting God. I hope that doesn't come as a surprise, because it's hard. It's hard to trust somebody that you can't put your hand on. Sometimes it's hard to trust somebody you can put your hand on, but it's harder sometimes, too, to trust somebody you can't see. And every once in a while, way down in the inner part of my heart, I think, God, are you really there? If you are, just touch me. Just let me know that you're there. And invariably, when I go through that wonderment, something will happen. And it's like, it's not like a bolt out of the sky or anything big and purple, but it comes as something special to me from God, that I know He's there and He has touched me. So we learn to enjoy the things that are best for us, and that's where trusting God comes in. See, it's a circle, and it's not vicious. It's a privilege. I'm motivated to trust God by three things. I'm motivated by biblical promises. I'm motivated by biblical examples. And I'm motivated by experience, other people's and mine. Three things that motivate me: biblical promises, biblical examples, and experiences. Let's look first and see what we're talking about when it comes to the word trust. This is simply Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. It's not all that profound. But I like his very first definition, 1A. Trust. He says, assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. When I was growing up, I still am, but I was the third of five children most of my life, then, as I was growing up. Then, later on, I had a little sister, so that took me out of the middle, put me third oldest of six. Well, the oldest one in our family was a boy, my brother. And then I had a sister, and then came me. Well, then came a girl, and then came a boy, and then came a girl. So what did that make me? That made me the odd one, where it should have been a boy. And, you know, boy, girl, except I turned out to be a girl. Well, I always had this thing as I was growing up, that if I had only had my brother's name, or if I could only do things the way my brother did them, I would be okay. Now, I don't know where I got that idea, but it seemed like that's the way it was. Well, one of the things that happened was after when the war started, my oldest brother went away to the war. And, you know, I was so sick the 2 days that he was leaving for the war because I disliked him so much, and I was afraid he was going to go over there and die, and then God would strike me dead because I didn't like him. And I was sick. I was literally sick in my stomach because I was afraid that would happen to my brother and he would never come back and it would all be my fault. I don't know again where I got such an idea, but it was there. Well, one good thing that happened when my brother went to the war was my dad lost his hunting partner. Now, in northern Michigan, it's quite common that women go hunting. So I was in high school then, and I got to go hunting. And I never forget my dad, the first time we went bird hunting, my dad gave me this 12-gauge shotgun, pump shotgun, and he says, shoot it when the bird goes up. And that's all the instruction he gave me. So we were out. I shot, and I nearly sat down, but I did manage to get a few rabbits and a few birds, and I think it helped my relationship with my dad. Well, so he decided to take me deer hunting. So he gave me a .30-06 packed in Cosmoline and told me if I clean it up, I could go deer hunting with him. So I worked for weeks cleaning up that .30-06 Enfield. It was a war surplus rifle, weighed 10 pounds. I could hardly hold it up. We had to saw off the end of the rifle and saw off the wood in order for me to have to get it down to where I could carry it and hold it up to shoot it. Well, we were out hunting. I did have some target practice with this. Really kicked. This gun had a lot of recoil to it. So we were out hunting one day this time, and we were walking. Well, there's a thing you do when you go hunting that's called pussyfooting. If you know what this is, this means that you walk very carefully. I'm not going to do it lest I trip on this cord. You walk very softly through the woods. You step on no twigs. You bump into no trees. You don't fall over the logs. You pussyfoot. And you go very quietly, lest you scare the deer. Well, my dad would get me to the place, and I would sit quietly on wherever he put me, and then he would walk and scare the deer, theoretically, toward me. Well, we were walking quietly, very quietly. All right, all of a sudden I looked over here and here were two deer. And one of them had a rack of horns 14 feet across. I mean, they were at least 14 feet across. The longer I looked at them, the bigger they got, okay? I looked over there and I saw this rack of horns. And then I saw the deer behind and it was a doe. We didn't have a doe license. I only could shoot the buck. And I looked and my dad said, wait a minute. And I thought, I wonder why. I ought to shoot. But he said, wait, I'll wait. Okay, I waited. And we stood there. I don't know how long. My gun got so heavy, I nearly dropped the thing. Finally, the deer turned and ran away. And he turned to me and he said, that deer had horns. And I said, yeah, I know. He says, why didn't you shoot? I said, because you told me to wait. How could he bawl me out for being obedient? But I missed the deer because I did what my dad told me to do. Well, now, he told that story many times afterwards. I'd overhear him because I worked for him. And I'd overhear him telling the story, and he was proud of me on the one side and mad at me at the other side. Mad because I didn't shoot, but proud because I'd obeyed. You know why I obeyed? It was my dad. And all I needed was for my dad to say something, and I did it. It was, I knew his character. I knew what my dad was like. Now, I can't explain why it was that I didn't turn around. Why didn't I turn to him and say, Dad, that thing has horns? That's all I would have needed to have done, and I could have shot. I probably would have missed it, but anyway, I could have at least had the thrill of shooting at him. And instead, I did what my dad told me to do. And you know why? Because it was my dad. Now, that's the kind of trust we need to have in God. Not that we go out and shoot deer, not that we go out and go pussyfooting through the woods, but that we have that we have this trust in the character of God so much that we can do what he tells us to do when it makes no sense, when there is no logical explanation for the thing afterwards. See, there's nothing to explain. How do you explain the fact that I let the deer go? Okay. Trust, assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. There are other words that go along with the word trust. The one is cocksure, bold surety, confidence, depending. Trust in or rely implies assurance based on faith that another is not going to fail. They are so sure this other person isn't going to fail that they put their trust in them. Trust in or rely on implies assurance based on faith that another will not fail one. Okay, that's what the word trust means. Now, let's look at some of the promises that God has given us regarding trusting God. The first one is in Romans 10:11. And it says, the scriptures teach us that those who believe in Christ will never be disappointed. This last year ago about now, I started saving for a new winter coat. I needed one very badly. I hadn't had one in it, and I just needed one. But last summer and early fall, actually it was in October. In October, God laid it on my heart to give away my coat fund. I had had nearly $100 saved, and I was trusting God for a coat for somewhere in the vicinity of $100. Well, I gave my coat fund away, not knowing where I was going to get the rest of it. I began to pray that God would give me back some money somehow to get a new coat. I'm sure that some of you saw the television winter weather we had in Ohio this year, and I really did need it. Well, at Christmas time, I was given some money. And guess how much money do you suppose I was given at Christmas time? $105. I forgot the tax, you know. So, should have prayed for the tax money. Lord, $100 plus tax. So anyway, I was praying for a coat. Now, this is what I was asking for. I was asking for a red coat, something in a tone of red. I was asking for one with pretty buttons on it. And I was asking for one that would have a kind of a half belt to it. I was asking for one that would be warm, because Ohio winters up until the last couple have always been fairly mild, and it's hard to buy good warm clothes in Ohio. So I was praying for a warm winter coat. Well, the day that I went shopping, I only had an hour, and I don't know why it is that I get myself in those kinds of situations where you go looking for a winter coat within an hour, but I was in it, so I prayed that the Lord would help me find a coat like I needed for within an hour. I went into a store, and I saw a rack, and guess what I saw? I saw a red coat with trim and the buttons in keeping with the trim with 100% wool lining for $95. And I thought, Lord, how could you do that? How could you be that good to me? You should have tested me a little bit. I'm not sure that... I had a hard time accepting that this was really what the Lord wanted me to take. And so by the time I got the tax on it, it was $98.50 or something like that. Well, you know why I think that the Lord wanted me to get that coat with the exact, all those funny little details to it? It was because He wanted me to know that He keeps His promise, that He doesn't want me to be ashamed. He didn't want me to wear that tacky coat any longer. He wanted me to have a new one. It really wasn't that bad, but it was, you know. So He didn't want me to be ashamed, and it helped me to understand again. And when I saw it, I thought of that verse, that those who put their trust in Christ will never be ashamed. Another verse that tells us about a promise is in Psalm 32:10. It says that we will be encircled with His loving kindness. Now, the way the Lord has used this verse to help me is in regarding the future, and particularly regarding marriage, that there is nothing that will ever come to my life that will be excluding His loving kindness. That whatever comes to me, I know it will be from the hand of a loving, lovingly kind Father. Now, when I get in the middle of an anxious situation, I sometimes forget this, and you probably do too. Well, there's nothing wrong with forgetting as long as you remember pretty quick. So what you need to do is when you forget is just go back and remember the promise. Pick it up. Have a source of memory for you. You know, whether it's your review in the morning, working on your back review, or whether it's your current review, ask the Lord to have reminders for you of things that you know but you just forget. And that's where your faithful friends can come in. You know, they can just share verses with you and you can share with them, and this helps you remember these things. So if we can recall the fact that this promise is of God, if we trust Him, we'll be encircled with His loving kindness. There isn't any situation that can ever come to us that we have to be afraid of. We really have all we need in the loving kindness of the Lord. Another promise is in Psalm 52:8. It talks about us being like a green olive tree. Now, I'm not sure that any of us would aspire to being a green olive tree. But, you know, in the Old Testament, a green olive tree, that expression was a compliment. It really means it will be beautiful. And I ran across this lovely verse in Ezekiel 16 about our beauty. And he was promising Israel that they would be beautiful. Ezekiel 16, verse 14. Your fame spread abroad among all the nations because of your beauty, which was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed upon you, says the Lord. That God promised us to be beautiful if we would trust him. And you know, if you want to really do a daring thing, stand in the front of a mirror and look at yourself and call yourself by your first name and say, you're beautiful. Doesn't that make the funny feelings in the pit of your stomach? But we should be able to do that because we are beautiful in the Lord's eyes. And just look yourself straight in the eyeball and say, I am beautiful. Call yourself by your name and say, you are beautiful. It will help you. And then thank the Lord for making you just the way you are. Another promise to us if we trust him is in Psalm 56, 3, 4, and 11. It says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in thee. In thee I trust, let me never be ashamed. If any of you have read the book called The Small Woman, it's a story of Gladys Elvord. There's a story in there about how she went into the prison. This is really a very interesting story. The prison, they were having a riot. Their numbers of people had been killed. And Gladys Elvord was called upon to come and quiet them. You know, she was a little woman. I forgot how tall she was, something like 4 feet eight or 4 feet seven, something like that. And the village man came to her and said, now you've been preaching about God. You come and prove to me that you have a God. If you have a God, you come and calm these prisoners. Well, the prisoners were vicious. They had all sorts of implements in their hands. And he just dragged her through, opened the door, shut it behind her, pushed her in with all these prisoners, and there she stood. Well, now what would you do? You'd probably do like I do, faint from fear or something. But not Gladys. She just had a moment to pray that the Lord would help her. And then she started acting like a school teacher. She says, I want you people to sit down. Now, why do you think you're doing here? And she just shook her hand and finger at him, bawled them all out for making so much disturbance, and told them to sit down. And guess what they did? They sat down. Now, all she did was trust the Lord and then act out of that action of trusting. And she calmed them down to make a short story long. What she did was bring about a total prison reform by calming them down, talking to them, and then finding out their grievances. And then she worked with the mandarin of the village, and they got many things changed, and the prisons never were the same afterwards. And the whole area where Gladys influenced. Talk about changing her culture. There was one little woman, who had the courage to trust God and believe that he could help her. Another promise is in Psalm 91, 1 and 2. Probably you've memorized this one. The promise is that we will be secure. That if we put ourselves under his care and let him be to us the refuge. And when I think of God being our refuge, what I think of is a fort. You know the old Western stories of the fort and how they had walls up, and then they had little peepholes out where they could see the Indians coming. And then they would stay inside this fort, and theoretically they were safe. Well, of course, you know and I know that they weren't always safe. And that helps me to see the contrast between that kind of a refuge and the refuge that God wants to be to us. He never has peepholes in his fortresses. He has secure walls. And when we are in his refuge, we don't even have to worry about one single arrow getting through the peephole. So then the question is, then why do I feel so insecure a lot of times? Well, the truth is that we are more secure all the time than we feel most of the time. Mm-hmm. If we could only remember that, we are secure all the time more than we feel most of the time. And when we feel insecure, it doesn't mean a thing except that's the way we feel. We feel that way because we think that way. And what we need to think is that I'm not insecure, I'm secure. I'm as secure as I can be because I'm in the hand of God. I'm in his refuge. I'm under the shadow of his wing. Another promise in Psalm 125:1, the promise is that I will not be moved. It says, the living is good on that. Let me read it from the Berkeley. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but abides for ages. You see, we don't need to be shaken by things if we would go back to the Lord instead of with our mind trying to figure out what to do. If we would realize we don't have to do about 90% of what we think we have to do, we only need to trust the Lord, then we would be unmoved by these circumstances. It's an act of our will, and I'm going to say this again later. It's an act of our will to turn our minds and our thoughts back to the Lord in the middle of these circumstances so that we're not moved by them. And the last promise I'd like to share, this is only a few of the many that I found. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says that if we put our trust in the Lord, we will be directed in our paths. Back in 1969, I realized that I needed a change. I had been doing the same thing for quite some time, and I realized I needed something different. So I began to pray that God would show me what to do. Well, He laid on my heart to take a trip. And I thought, well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to go visit my sister in Thailand. I'd like to visit here and I'd like to visit there. And I had about 29 places I wanted to visit between as I would go around the world. And I thought, that's a nice thing to do, go around the world in 80 days. So I thought, well, I'll pray and see. And sure enough, one day in my quiet time, I was reading in one of the Psalms, and it says, and you will praise the Lord around the world. And I thought, aha, I surely will, and I will go. So I began to pray and trust, and God provided finances, and I took a trip. Well, when I came back from that trip, that was the biggest thing I'd ever trusted God for in my life. Finances, I didn't have any money saved, and all the details of getting there, making arrangements and so on, that was a big thing to me to do. I never had people give money to me, you know, and it was something I never thought I'd ever do. Well, I managed to do it, and God helped me, and God and me went around the world. So when I got back, I prayed that God would help me in 1970 and 71 to trust God for, by the time I got back, it was 70. I went in the fall of 1970. When I got back, I prayed that in 1971, God would help me to trust Him for something bigger than this trip around the world. Well, I had only been back 3 weeks when my father became very ill and a few days later passed away. He was only sick a few days, actually about 3 weeks. And I thought I had something big happen to me. Well, if any of you have lost your parents, you know that is a big thing to do. So I thought, I wonder now if in 1971, if I dare pray for 1972, that God would help me trust Him for something bigger. I thought maybe He'd take my mother, and I didn't want that to happen, so I thought, well, I don't know, but I think I'll pray. So I did. I prayed that God would help me to trust Him for something bigger in 1972 than losing my father was to me in 1971. And it was in the middle of 71 and moving into 72 that Brad Adkins invited me to join the Navigator staff. And that was by far the biggest thing that had ever happened to me. So I had that to work with. Well, I won't go through everything between then and now. But each year, toward the end of December, I began to pray that God would help me trust Him for something bigger this year than I'd ever had before. And sure enough, every year it's been something bigger. I said to somebody just the other day, this year I prayed that God would help me walk by faith in such a way as I never had before. And I said to somebody the other day, I never knew it took so much faith to walk by faith. So we're having experiences. All right, those are some of the promises. We learned, first of all, that trust in God is assured reliance on the character, on the ability, strength, or truth of someone. And then we looked at some promises. Now let's look at some warnings regarding what we do if we don't trust God. Because if we do not trust God, what we do is we trust our idols. And the first idol that we could talk about is money. Mark 10:23 tells us about the dangers of that. Jeremiah 9:23-24, we've already heard that verse. That talks about the dangers of trusting in riches. You know, God makes things easy for us a lot of times in this area by keeping wealth out of our control. Have you ever thought about that? That a lot of times that's the best thing that can happen to us is to have the money out of our reach, because then we're not tempted in ways that we would be otherwise. And another idol that we have is people. You might want to turn to this because it's several verses. Jeremiah 17, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Jeremiah 17, 5, 6, 7, and 8. A warning about trusting people. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. He is like a juniper tree in a desert, and shall not be aware when good comes. He shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose confidence is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. In the year of drought it is not anxious, for it does not fail to yield fruit. Now here is a direct warning about letting people be our idol. And I think for us it comes in two directions. I think that the people we minister to can become an idol, and I think the people that we look to can become idols. And they become more important to us than God is important, and that's simply what an idol is. It's something that takes our affection before God. Sometimes the people, the girls that we minister to, take the place of God in our affections. We're more concerned about their aches and pains than we are about God's pleasure. You know how that goes? And sometimes we are more concerned about their approval than we are in what God wants us to do. Or it may work the other way, that we're more concerned about pleasing the people that we are answering to than we are about pleasing God. And what happens is we don't please either one. And we need to be careful that we don't let people become our idol. God is the main object of our affection. He must keep that place. I am the Lord, he says in another place, and my glory I will not give to another. I read just the other day that one of the most dangerous things that we can do to destroy, or the most destructive thing we can do in our relationship to God, is to take credit for ourselves that belongs to God. That is a very destructive thing to do. I wish I could give you credit for that. I can't remember where I read it. Another idol that we have, and again, I think this is a subtle one, and that's wisdom. Listen to these verses, these thoughts in Jeremiah 7:4. Do not trust in false words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is this. You know. Do not trust in false words. Now, sometimes false words are words of counsel that are really, this counsel is not good counsel. I call it bum counsel. Bum counsel comes from a lot of good people. People who mean well, but don't understand God's point of view. Another place that happens to us is when we try to have all the answers. The other day, my roommate said to me, Beth, why don't you just say, I don't know? You know, and I winced. I thought, I don't know. Why don't I say I don't know? I know why I don't say I don't know. I'm ashamed to say that. I think I have to know everything. And I thought, who do I think I am that I must know everything? I'm neither God nor Jesus. I'm just me, and I'm not even halfway to heaven yet. I hope. No, that's not true. But I thought to myself, wisdom can be an idol. When I think I have to know the answers, that's letting that be more important to me than God is. And there I am. I've got an idol. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have answers. And I know the story that Dawson used to tell about how he never wanted anybody to ask him a question that he had to say, I don't know, to twice. Is that correct? He always said, don't ever be caught twice saying, I don't know. Well, that's all right. But the other side of it is, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. I don't know. If we don't know, that's the most honest thing to say. And let's not let wisdom be an idol to us. We have mostly woe and despair when we get mixed up on who or what to trust in. Jonah 2:7 says, "But those who revere worthless idols give up the grace that might be theirs." Isn't that good? "But those who revere worthless idols give up the grace that might be theirs." Jonah 2:8 inspired Berkeley. Now let's look at some stipulations regarding trusting God. There are, you know, for anything that you ever have, you have certain stipulations or certain requirements. We have certain responsibilities, and I think it's such a privilege to learn to be responsible. Learning to be responsible is a process. Now, I believe there are certain things that can help us in this, but it is a process, and we shouldn't be too impatient over the process of learning. One of our responsibilities is found in Psalm 37:3, where it says, let me read it from here. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Inhabit the land and practice faithfulness." All right, the first thing we do is trust in the Lord. Now, there are three more things that we are to do, and these are our responsibilities while we're trusting in the Lord. First one is to do good. Have you heard that Jesus went around the world doing good? Most of us just go around the world. Well, if we were obedient, that wouldn't be true. Trust in the Lord and do good. All right, do good. Inhabit the land and practice faithfulness. My family has had some really difficult times in the last 3 or 4 years. We've had some very extenuating circumstances, fatal illnesses, family separations, and things that you think are never going to happen in your family, and then they happen. And the frustrating thing to me was that all of this was taking place where I wasn't. I was one place, and my family going through all these things was someplace else, like 350 miles away for part of it and 2,800 miles for part of the rest of it. And I thought to myself, what can I possibly do for my family when I am here and they're there? And I thought, well, the best thing I can do is to trust in the Lord, and that made me think of this verse, and I thought, all right, I'll do good. So I've tried to work at doing things for other people in the area where my family's suffering. I've tried to be sensitive to that. And I thought, another thing I can do is to just inhabit the land. In other words, just keep doing what I know to do where I am. I can be the most help to my family if I'm not floundering. So I thought, no point in me floundering along with the rest of them. I'll do what I know to do. And I asked the Lord to help me keep doing what I knew to do and to not flounder with them and to not get caught in the emotion of all the difficulties. It's hard. You know, I found it hard. I sat and looked at my brother. His wife had left him just a few months ago. And I looked at him and I thought, what would I feel like if I were married and my husband went and left me? I haven't any way of understanding what he's going through. And yet I prayed that the Lord would help me come back to my work and do good, inhabit the land, and practice faithfulness, knowing that that was my responsibility in trusting the Lord for my brother. My responsibility is to trust the Lord, do good, inhabit the land, and practice faithfulness. Psalm 37:3. One thing that came to me just the other day was the thought that the process of trusting God is more important to Him than the product of this process. Isn't that tricky? The process of trusting God is more important to Him than the product of this process. In other words, if I trust God for my family and for my own responses to it, that process of trusting Him is more important than all the good things that are going to work out someday, perhaps. That it is the most important thing we can do is to trust God. Now, another responsibility that we have in learning to trust God is back to Psalm 56:3-4 again. I should tell you how this verse came alive to me. It was when I was on this trip that I told you about. I was in Bangkok. We were having a very, very severe thunderstorm. Now, I, at that time, was very afraid of thunderstorms. When I was growing up, our house had been struck 3 times with lightning, and I was very afraid. I had a thing in my head the thunderstorms could mean tragedy. Well, I turned to Dorothy and I said, oh, that thunder's so close after the lightning. The storm must be very close. She said, oh, don't worry. The lightning never strikes here. She didn't have the words out of her mouth until this lightning came right through the window, rolled around a little ball, and went back out the window. We, all of us, went straight up, literally. We literally went up off the floor. And the first thing I thought of was, when I am afraid, I put my trust in thee, and I prayed, Lord, help. That's all I could think was, Lord, help. I thought I was going to heaven right then. Well, I think everybody else did too. But the lightning went out, and we all just were stunned. You know, I turned to Dorothy and I said, I thought you said it never struck here. She said, I've never seen that before. And you know, I don't know if God would ever do such a thing, but it was almost like he used that ball of lightning to teach me that when I am afraid, I can put my trust in him. And I'm not so brazen as to say God changes the elements for one lesson for me, but I am believing that God used that change of the elements to help me learn that, because I've had other experiences. When I was in Kentucky, the first year that I moved to Ohio, I went down to speak to some girls, and I had given them an assignment to do, and I was out walking the neighborhood reviewing my verses, and I was reviewing that verse, and I was praying, Lord, I don't really have all these experiences where I need to be afraid. You know, just if you just help me to be afraid when it comes, not to be afraid when it comes, why, that'll be all right. And I hadn't anymore and prayed that prayer, and all of a sudden sounds dramatic, but it isn't. All of a sudden, I was surrounded by a pack of dogs, and I looked. I could not believe my eyes. Here were all of these dogs right around me, and they were barking at me. And I went, now, there's nothing to bark at. Go away. And I just talked to them, and I talked back to them, and I said, just go away. But the first thing that came through my mind was, when I am afraid, I put my trust in thee. And then I started stamping my feet at them, because dogs don't like to be stamped. They don't like you to stamp their feet at them. Dogs do not like you to stamp your feet. And you know what they did? A lady came out of the house and called them off. And I thought, now that was a beautiful illustration to me of how God was going to take care of me when I was afraid. I'm not praying that way anymore. I'll just trust the Lord to bring along what he wants to bring. One of the things that we can do while we're learning this is if we realize we have a fear, like I had this fear of thunder. Another fear I've had just in the last few years has been the fact that I've been afraid that maybe in my old age I would be a burden to somebody. And I don't know where I got that fear, except that probably our culture is on this anti-old age thing, and I fail to see anything funny about that. Well, what I did was I listed my fears. Okay, I'm afraid I'll be a burden in my old age. Well, I went back to the scripture and I thought, Lord, what do I know that will help me with this? Tell me now so I can have 50 years to get used to it. And so I went back to Psalm 48:14. I'm not going to live that long, by the way, but Psalm 48:14 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will guide us unto death. And I have written in the margin of my Bible, 2872 Denver. I was sitting in the Denver airport when God really spoke to me that I didn't have to be afraid of my old age anymore. And you know what? I'm not afraid anymore. I do sincerely hope I'll never be a burden to anybody, but I am not afraid. And it was that verse that helped me. Back again to Proverbs 3:5. One of our responsibilities is I must trust with all my heart. I cannot lean on my own understanding. We have built within us an inadequate understander. Now that is a help to us, because if we know that it's inadequate, we won't try to trust it. And when we come up to situations, then we won't try to depend on our own understanding. We'll automatically go back to the Lord. If we could just remember, that's a help to us. When I was on this trip, We left Japan, or we left Los Angeles. I was on Japan Airlines and sailed into the sunset, literally. And the sun, poor sun, never went down. You know, I just kept sailing along, and the sun never went down because we were going into it, of course. Well, when I got into Tokyo, I had been up nearly 24 hours. I was very pleasantly surprised by being met by Lou Stevens, and she and I had had a talk, and she did most of the talking. I could hardly hold my eyes open. I was so tired. And she wanted me to have all this good Japanese food. And the last thing I wanted was anything different. I'd had enough differences on the different things on the plane. But I was, I went through the motions of eating and finally went to bed. And I had been up, I think I figured out when I'd been up about 32 hours. Well, I had asked the bellboy to ring my room, to buzz my room. And he said, oh, you have a clock. So I set the clock and went to bed. Well, in Japan, in this airport, in this hotel anyway, they have shutters that shut from the inside, and you are literally blacked out of the world. I don't know if that's true. That must be true in other hotels as well. Well, as tired as I was and as black as everything was, I literally died to everything that was important. And I woke up in the morning. It was 7:30, and I was supposed to be ready to get on, ready to check in the airport at 8 o'clock. Well, the Tokyo Haneda Hotel is right across from the airport, but I still had to get a little bus. I had to eat, I had to pack, I had to get dressed, and I had to get downstairs. And I was 9 flights up, and I had to get an elevator. And I had 30 minutes. I looked, and I thought, Lord, what will I do? I'll praise you. I'll believe, and I'll praise you. And I jumped, and I moved. I don't think I've ever moved as fast, either before or since. Would you believe I made it? I made it through those customs. I kept wheedling my way around people and got through, and I was the last person on the airplane. But I made it. And I'm sure that if I had sat by just for seconds thinking about, now, how am I going to do this? How am I going to ever get on that plane? If I had taken time to do that 1 second, I would have immobilized myself because, you know, the next step would have been self-pity. I would have felt sad. Oh, how could you have overslept? Why didn't you have that boy ring you after all? And I, you know, God helped me to do that, to not lean on my own understanding, to praise him and get on with it. So it's our responsibility to praise him and to lean not on our own understanding, but to literally put our trust in him. Now, what will my life be like if I don't trust him? We have some promises, we have some stipulations, and now, what will my life be like if I don't trust him? Well, it's very simple. It will, if I trust in something else other than God, it's bound to be inferior and it will be without grace. Jonah 2:8. If I revere worthless idols, I give up the grace that might be mine. It will be inferior and graceless. If I trust in people's approval, or if I trust in effort, I am not trusting in God. I must put my trust in the Lord. Trusting God is an act of the will. It's something we choose to do or choose not to do. If we commit ourselves and decide to trust God at all times, it will help us then when we're actually confronted with the situation. You know, you make that prior decision. I am going to trust the Lord. In all of the years that I've walked with God, I've never once regretted trusting God. My regrets have always been on the other side. I've never once regretted trusting God. The greatest enemy of our trust is fear. We need to face it. We need to know that our God is greater than our fears, and we need to act by faith. I trust that we'll really work at learning to let God help us trust him, that we need to set our hearts and spend our time to be the woman of God that we can be, the person who completely trusts in him. Let's pray. Father, we appreciate the privileges you give us to learn to trust you. We appreciate very much how patiently you bring us along the road of complete trust, how you engineer circumstances, how you bring people to us, how you quicken your word, how many, many times we've been tempted and a word from you has kept us from temptation, and how we've never once regretted ever trusting you. You've never once ever let one of your people down. And we thank you for that. And pray right now that we might be women of trust and faith, women who believe you to do what you said you would do. And we pray that you would help us. We appreciate all the efforts that you've put into making us what we are. And we thank you through Christ, and he is our Lord. Amen.